If anyone says the Christian life is problem-free, don't you believe it? Pastor Ray Bentley says the Bible tells us otherwise.
Look what Paul wrote. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. I wish it said a few. But unfortunately, it says we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible says.
Spread the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Despite what some might propose, the Christian life isn't a free pass from problems and trials. God knows those tough times refine us. Today, Pastor Ray shows us how to endure those challenging experiences and the peaceable fruit of righteousness that results. Here's Pastor Ray to begin.
2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It starts off verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here were these three young guys that are now going all over the world throughout the Roman Empire, sharing the story that God has finally, personally visited planet Earth. God has revealed his nature, his heart, his feelings toward us, his love, his graciousness, and offered a gift of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. And one of the places they went was Thessaloniki, Greece. Of course, Paul's habit was to go first to the Jews and to go to the synagogue, and a variety of reasons. One, a very practical reason, is that they already had the Old Testament. They had, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had the 300 prophecies. They believed and were looking forward to the Messiah coming. So all Paul needed to do was fill in the blank who the Messiah is and that he had come. There were many who had probably heard of Jesus, and this three-year miraculous ministry that had happened in the Middle East, and it made its way through stories and travelers finally to Greece itself. And when Paul went, by the end of the third Sabbath, there were some of the Jews who believed and were convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and received him, and there were some who said no and literally kicked them out of the synagogue. So Paul took the Jewish believers that did believe, and they probably went to a house and started the church of Thessalonians. And that's what the first letter was all about. And he also told them, Jesus is coming back. In the meantime, here's how to walk in the Holy Spirit and be ready for the Lord to come again. Now, verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul always begins with grace and peace. They're called the two twins of love in the New Testament. Grace and peace. Grace always comes first, and then peace is the result or the benefit or the overflow of grace. It's the experience of grace. It produces peace. But what is grace and peace? Grace simply means gift. There is no other religion, no other religious leader, no other way that has this grace. It is unique to the gospel of Jesus. And the idea is that we cannot earn salvation. We don't have to be worthy or try by our good efforts, that we can't even do it on our best day and with the best of intentions. We fall short. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The good news is that even though we're broken and fallen, God loves us. He just absolutely, totally is enamored with us and loves us. And if we will enter into a personal relationship with him, he will give to us eternal life. He will forgive us. If we want a relationship with him, he'll literally come inside of us. and begin restoring us and rebuilding us and renewing us from the inside out. And for Paul, though, grace was not a, it wasn't just a doctrine or a piece of knowledge or information to believe in. Grace was very personal. Now, if you know the story of Paul, he was a Jewish rabbi, and not just any Jewish rabbi, he was the strictest, ultra-Orthodox Jewish rabbi. And he was a very legal man, and I think by his own testimony later, he was a legalist. And so Paul, he was convinced when he heard first about Jesus that Jesus is not the Messiah. He is and worse than being not the Messiah, is a false Messiah. So Paul went around, and he was for some reason, agitated by, there were a lot of Jews in that first century who did believe and who did follow and who did see Jesus as the Messiah. And it was very frightening to Paul and some of his comrades, and so they began to pursue them and to argue with them and to debate them. And then when that didn't work, they began to get physical with them. And finally, Paul took this so personally, he went to Jerusalem and got letters of authority so that he could persecute and imprison, if necessary, these new believers in Jesus. Now, it just so happens that he was so zealous about this, he even went beyond the borders of northern Israel into a foreign country. He went into Syria. He was on his way to Damascus because there were, under the persecution, some of these Jewish believers fled, and they went north to Damascus. So Paul's got letters in his hand. He's on his way, and he's going to harass and hound and persecute these people and bring them back and bring them in line, or there will be consequences. Well, while he's on the way, he gets knocked down to the ground by none other than God. He's on the ground. He hears this voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who is it, Lord?" And the voice then speaking from the midst of the blazing, burning glory of God said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Oh, I would love, and I've often said this, I really do hope there's some kind of a blockbuster videos in heaven. I mean, I would love to see his face and what went through his mind, like, "What? Jesus? No, you're dead. You can't be here. You can't be alive." Now, the truth is, Paul had never probably ever met Jesus, or at least in his earthly ministry, let alone persecute him personally. Paul was persecuting believers and followers of Jesus. But notice how personally Jesus took it. You touch them, you touch me. You hit them, you hit me. You throw a rock at them, you throw a rock at me. You persecute them, you persecute me. Why are you doing this? Now, at that moment, being the legalist that he was, I'm sure that Paul went, "You know what? I deserve to be judged, condemned, sent to hell. I am guilty of helping murder a guy who is telling the truth, and there he is. How can I deny the glory of the Lord that I see?" And probably fully expected that the reason this burning, blazing glory of God shone was so that he could tell Paul, "It is me, I am the Messiah, and now you're going to get what you deserve," and, you know, zap him and judge him. Instead, what happens? Jesus says, "I love you. I forgive you. And not only that, now you know who I am. I call you, and you're mine. I bought you. I purchased you with my own blood. I love you. I forgive you. But now, Paul, you tell the whole world who I am, and that I am who I claim to be, that I have the power I claim to have." In other words, when Paul was flat on his back, expecting to be judged and worthy of it, instead he finds grace. And from that moment, for Paul, grace was personal. This is not just a theory. It's not just an idea. It's not just a belief. It's very real. I have personally experienced it. He literally, along with the other guys, Peter and James and John and the rest, turned the world upside down. And now 2,000 years later, 2.5 billion people are following that very same Jesus of Nazareth. Grace to you. And then he said, peace. And I think Paul mentions grace and peace because the first thing he experienced was the grace of God, and the second thing he experienced was peace. I don't think Paul had ever experienced peace like this his entire religious life. I think he wrestled. I think he was anxious. I think he was knotted up inside. I think he had good intentions. I think he wanted to do the right thing, but he just was lost. And then when grace came into his life, he experienced finally peace. I have peace. God's not angry with me. In fact, he loves me. In fact, he has a call on my life. And what is true for me is true for anyone who will call on the name of the Lord. He'll give them grace, and he'll call them, and he'll use them, and have a purpose for their lives as well. And they can taste for themselves the peace of God. So Paul, these things were very personal to him, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Paul says, he says, I am bragging on you because your faith is growing and your love is increasing. Your faith is growing and your love is increasing. If you have a pen or a pencil, write this down. Faith is a living thing. And then underneath that, write, love is alive as well. Faith lives, and therefore faith grows. Love is alive, and therefore it grows. Do you know why faith grows as a living thing? Because faith is between, it's a word that describes the relationship between two living beings. You are a living being, and God is a living being, you being made in his image. Faith is just the word that describes two people in a committed, personal, intimate relationship. And faith grows. And love also grows. And Paul wanted them to know that I am blessed by the fact that your faith is growing. It is increasing, and that your love is growing and intensifying. He had been worried probably because what had happened is, since he wrote his first letter, and they had become believers in Jesus and begun to have this living relationship with him, things, rather than getting better in their lives, actually got worse. Persecution, the same kind of attitude that had come against Jesus and then later came against Paul, and now came against Thessalonians. And while it's difficult to fully explain, it is the true experience of every single individual that at a moment in their life decides to open their heart to Jesus as the living God manifest in the flesh into their lives, that outwardly, while inwardly you receive grace and forgiveness and peace and love and a whole new way of seeing life. But on the outside, things actually begin to get harder and more difficult, and in fact can intensify and even get worse. I wonder how many of you have experienced that ever in your lives, where it seems like, boy, the moment that I decide to get more serious or more close or more intimate with the Lord, things just fall apart or get worse. Here's what Paul is saying. He is saying, if that has happened to you, that's confirmation. Number one, that you've done the right thing. And it also is a confirmation that you have a living faith. It's a faith that grows. And instead of coming to, you know, you once you have faith, you can't really lose it. It gets stretched, it gets pressured, it gets pulled, it can get weak even, but you don't lose it. It's not like having a pair of glasses. I lost my glasses. I don't know what I did with them. Faith isn't like that. It's not like, I lost my faith. No, you may be weak in faith, but once you have genuine faith, it grows. And every new trial and every new persecution is, it stretches your heart. And it also, the goal of stretching that trust in the Lord, it tenderizes your heart to love people even more. to love. Love grows because it's a living thing between two living beings. You are alive. God is love and God is alive. Love grows. Your faith, and maybe you can't notice it from a week ago till now, but your faith should be different than it was a year ago, partly because of all the trials that are in your life. Now, here's what Paul is trying to say, and I want to say it in a simple, modern English words. And that is that as long as you and I are here on this earth, the truth of the matter is, as long as you're on this earth, you will always be under some kind of outward pressure. There is nothing you can do to change it. There is nothing you can do to take it away. You can't go to a cave and say, well, maybe if I get really, really holy and just pray all the time and meditate, the pressure will go away. It's not ever going to go away. The pressure is there. It's the way it is. God is using it. God is taking advantage of it. But in fact, it is that pressure, that constant pressure that God uses to enable us and to help our faith to grow and our love to grow. It's not easy to trust in Him. But the more you walk with Him, the more you see how He operates, and the more that He delivers you, and the more, finally, you begin to relax as you mature, and more your faith just says, you know what, I trust in the Lord, just like we read in Psalm 91. And your heart becomes more and more tender. You feel more compassion and more loving and more generous toward others and need, less wanting to hold on, and it's a wonderful and a marvelous thing. Paul encourages them. Now, growing in faith and love is a sign of God's grace at work in our lives, and so are trials. Look with me in verse 5. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence. I'm reading out of the New King James. And he says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Paul says the very fact that there is pressure in your life and persecution and strife is evidence that God is at work in you and that God is fair, that God is just, and that God is righteous. Now, when I was reading this and thinking about it and studying, I go, wait a second. So what you're saying is that the fact that I am struggling or the fact that I am suffering or the fact that there's pressure in my life is proof that God is righteous and that God is fair and that God is good and that His grace is at work in my life. I don't know that I get that. That doesn't seem that wonderful for me. Now, look what Paul wrote. It's Acts chapter 14, verse 22. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. I wish it said a few. Or some. But unfortunately, it says we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And then the other note I have there is, I didn't give this scripture, but I gave this scripture reference, Romans 8, 17. And only if we share Christ's sufferings will we then share in His glory. That's what the Bible says. If you are suffering, you are sharing in the suffering of the Lord, you will also share in His glory. Therefore, follow this logic. Since God was allowing the Thessalonians to suffer, they could know He is preparing them for future glory. If you don't suffer, which is, by the way, a great many people in the world, especially our part of the world that have a lot of affluence and money, use their money to distance themselves from any kind of suffering whatsoever. And I don't think they're all that successful, but that's their goal. Paul the Apostle said no. He said that part of the deal is that we're gonna have pressure. And because of that pressure, we will suffer. But if we share in suffering now, then that is proof that God is at work in us, because only those who suffer will share in the glory of Christ. So the very fact that you have pressure in your life and yet you're a believer is evidence, it is indication, it is proof, if you will, that God's grace is at work in your life. And the reason is that God is far more interested in who you are becoming, because who you become is who you will be forever and ever. God's more interested in that than in every time delivering you from every little pressure and situation and miraculous divine intervention that, oh, look how everything works out and is wonderful for me. No, we suffer along with the rest of the world, but it is with a purpose now, and God is using it so that we might share in his glory. Now, here's what's also strange and odd is that it seems like the world, they get away with it. They're not even trying it. They're not even walking with the Lord. And it seems like God lets them get away with it. Maybe they cheat on their taxes, or maybe they rip people off, or they lie in business and they take advantage and they're selfish. And it seems like they're prospering, and it seems like they're happy. And I know the Lord, and I'm suffering, and I don't always have the best attitude. It doesn't seem fair. Paul is saying, if you are suffering, God is just and God is fair, because it's evidence to you and proof to you that you are being prepared for glory, because only those who suffer with him will share his glory. Those who are stiff-arming any amount of suffering in their life now, there is coming a day, what we will call the great reversal of fortune. At the end of this brief earthly life, where whatever it is you've sacrificed and suffered for a brief time here will be completely reversed, and you will experience and enter into nothing but joy and glory and reward forever and ever and ever. And those who distanced themselves from pain and suffering and gave trouble to everybody else, they're going to have trouble. It's going to come back to them, only for them it will be forever. The question is, when will that happen? When is the great fortune of reversal, or reversal of fortune, happening? And we close with verse 7, and he tells us, "And give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." That's when it happens. When Jesus comes again, then the great reversal of fortune will take place. In the meantime, God is doing something good in your life. And sometimes when you say, "Well, God, why don't you do something to make things right?" And God says, "I am doing something. I'm making you like me. And this is the best way I can do it. Trust me." And so it's an opportunity for us to say, "Okay, Lord, your way. I trust in you. And it will be worth it."
Good insight on the positive side of trials from Pastor Ray Bentley and our study of 2 Thessalonians here on Maranatha Radio. Now, to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's Encouraging Words. And we can send it to you for just $7. Again, the message title, Encouraging Words. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 2 Thessalonians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Well, Pastor Ray, we're making available your book, The Holy Land Key. And there's so much to learn from your insights, so many eye-opening facts. How do you hope that this information will change us once we've read it?
Well, that's a great question, Dave. I think as the world is focusing on the Middle East with all these refugees and the millions running every which way, and by the way, millions of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ, God wants to give us a lens to be able to see what he's doing on the earth right now. And the lens for the prophecy of his return is Israel. And that's what the book really goes into detail about.
How did this book change you as you researched it and wrote it?
Boy, I learned some things that I didn't know. Even being a pastor for decades, I learned some new revelations, some new layers of looking at Israel, looking at it geopolitically, what God is doing on the earth right now, and the promises that he has given. And it just put a fire in my heart to want to live for the Lord and want to share my faith with my friends and family.
All right. Well, we're talking about Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. It's a book that belongs in your library. It's available to our listeners for just $10. Write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California,
1-800-921-2727 or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 2 Thessalonians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.